We're in 2 Peter, and we're going to bite off a huge chunk of 2 Peter today. I'm doing that for your sakes. This is a real bummer of a chapter, and I didn't write it. I'm just reading it and teaching from it, so just so you know. But if I did it typically how we normally do it, you know, every few verses or so, some of you would commit suicide before we were done. And that would not be good. So I'm trying to condense a lot. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me, please, I'd like to read verses 9 through 20. 9 through 20. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained in the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome by him, also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Shall we pray? Lord, some solemn warnings here, somber words as we take them to heart. Some of us forget that those words are also the Word of God. They're contained in your book, the Bible. And as we read them, it definitely frightens us and gives us reason to shiver and pause. And so we pray you'll help us to have understanding and careful as we pour through these verses. And at the same time, that if there are any warnings here that we should listen to, that we would have ears to hear. So speak to our hearts now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We begin this morning at verse 9, where we see that Peter was extremely careful to make a distinction between two groups of people, the godly and the ungodly. As he says there in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Two different groups of people, the godly, who will be saved, and of course the ungodly, or the unjust, the unrighteous, who, he says, are reserved for judgment, reserved for punishment and damnation, if you will. A frightening truth, but that's why we must preach the gospel. We must tell people that Jesus is the answer and the one who can deliver us from that horrible, horrible fate. We can't hide that destiny. We can't hide that destination, is a better word of putting it. It is a place where the unrighteous are going, the ungodly, the unjust. Peter was a very bold and direct preacher. I think it could inspire us to be the same in speaking the truth in love. And by what we read from the Gospels, Peter was also a very brash fellow in his personal life, in his temperament. But it seemed that he became a bit of a bulldog when it came to these false teachers and apostates. He didn't sugarcoat the message to the apostates and to the dangers of apostasy, and neither should we. What is apostasy? Apostasy is when a person turns his back on Jesus Christ and departs from the faith. In other words, he no longer believes in Jesus Christ. It's very important that we distinguish between the apostasy or apostate and the backslidden Christian. They're really two different things, and perhaps we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Paul had to warn Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, as he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside rather to fables." Now the phrase, "they will turn their ears away," is only one word in the Greek. Apostrepho is the Greek word, and it's where we get our English word apostasy. Now, the context of St. Peter's message is predominantly about this apostasy, or more specifically, the apostates, the ones who depart. But he's mostly concerned not about the apostates, since they've already departed. His concern is for the Christians. He doesn't want Christians to follow the same path. And we follow the same path by yielding to their teachings, the teachings of the false teachers. And once we do, then we are led down the same road to apostasy by departing from the one true faith. Therein is the danger. Departing from the one true faith. Now, we learn from verse 2. Many will follow their destructive ways. And so we want to be careful to recognize and discern those fellows or women even who are preaching these false doctrines and to be able to stay clear of their influence. Now, we are not supposed to be expert at false teachers. We're supposed to be expert at the truth. And that's what we want to be careful to build in our lives, the foundation of truth. The false doctrines will be recognizable once you are very familiar with truth. And that's all you really need to worry about. So this isn't about necessarily identifying false teachers of our day, but what I want to talk about, that's what I want to talk about, is what an apostate looks like. That is why I entitled the sermon today, "The Anatomy of Apostasy." This is what apostasy might look like. This is what someone who has walked away from the faith will exhibit in his life. I said that the context of this entire chapter is mostly about these apostate preachers and teachers. But it is certainly possible to apply these verses in a personable way to anyone who is thinking or being tempted away into apostasy. So if the shoe fits, then definitely we must apply it, as these are warnings for every one of us to hear. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Word of God for us. Now, let's examine the makeup of the apostate. I have 8 points of apostasy that I want to give to you. Number one, apostates are indulgent. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 10, Peter said that these apostate men walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They walk according to the flesh. Now, I said indulgent, but more specifically, apostates are self-indulgent in that they do whatever they want, whatever their selfish heart craves and desires. These are sensual people, not spiritual people. In other words, if it feels good, they will do it. And that is a very dangerous way to live, especially if you are a Christian. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that all of us used to live that way. Keep in mind, we all used to live that way. He said, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. That's how we were born, but we were born again. And that gives us now a new nature. And we're Christians, and we are learning, instead of following the passions and desires of our evil nature, we are learning to let the Lord take control, as Paul said in Romans 13, 14. Let the Lord take control, no longer thinking of ways to indulge our evil natures. We're no longer looking for ways to satisfy the old nature. Paul, writing to the saints of Galatia, said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That is how the Christian is supposed to live now. Do you understand that? We're to battle our passions and fight against those sensual cravings by applying the spiritual disciplines of the new nature. And if we're not living that way, then we're probably walking in the flesh. And the longer we walk in the flesh, the more in danger we are of apostasy. Walking in the flesh is not apostasy. That may be backslidden. The difference. But if you walk in the flesh long enough, then it can lead you down that path of apostasy. Now, Peter spoke about the walk of these apostates. As he says it there, they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. But that should not be the case for the believer in Christ. Paul said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. Our walk is not to be that of the flesh and that of the apostates. And if you walk in the Spirit, he said, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, as children of light, we're supposed to reflect this new life in our walk, the way we live. That's what it's talking about. You may not know this, you may not have known this before, but now you do know it because you just now heard it, and that means you're held responsible for what you just heard. Sorry. Set you up. And so what I'm saying is, as Christians, we must fight the flesh. Listen, here's the key. The apostate indulges himself, but a true Christian denies himself. Jesus said, if you want to be a true follower of me, you must take up your cross and deny yourself. Don't let your sensual passions, your flesh lusts and cravings, dictate to your life what you will do. You have a new nature now. And that new nature is to dictate. Number two, apostates are arrogant. Peter said, they are presumptuous and self-willed. Now, those words can be easily summed up in just one word, arrogant. Presumptuous, self-willed person really only lives for himself. That's why he's able to live the indulgent lifestyle, because he lives only to satisfy himself. His sole passion in life is to please those fleshly cravings, those desires. And of course, selfishness and desire go hand in hand. Every human has two sides to him and two sides to his nature. Most human beings on the earth have the physical side to them, that physical nature. And when you're not a Christian, that's the only nature you really have. It's the physical aspect to your life, and fleshly or carnal. And the spiritual side, which is the other side, is dead in the non-believer. And in this condition, which the Bible calls the natural man or the carnal man or the fleshly man, this man is a non-believer, and he's in an imbalanced condition. He really has no choice but to live according to that nature, and therefore he's selfish, he's arrogant, egocentric, self-absorbed. That's the natural tendency of the natural man. And he's simply living according to that nature. But when a person becomes a Christian, he's given a new spirit, a spirit nature, and his spiritual senses are now alive. They have come alive because Christ has come inside of him. And with this new sensation of, or capacity for, spirituality, the Christian becomes more and more aware of the personal presence of Jesus Christ in his life. And so a new reality now occurs. And in this new reality, we become less self-centered and more Christ-centered and thus more others-centered and less of ourselves. This, I must say, is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Since we're born again, Christ becomes all, we become not all. And we must die more and more and more to the self-centered nature of the old man, of the old flesh. That's the reality. But an apostate doesn't care about those things, of course, which makes him remain arrogant, self-centered, rather than others-centered. And if a Christian isn't growing in other-centeredness, then something is wrong in his life, and you need to do some serious soul-searching to find out what it is. Arrogance and self-centeredness are clues which tell us which nature is dominating a person's life. If those things are there, and Jesus said, remember, by their fruits you will know them. In other words, you will be able to tell by the way a person lives their life, by their walk, which spirit they're yielding to in their lives. Apostates are arrogant. Thirdly, apostates are defiant. There in little portion of verse 10, Peter said that these apostates despise authority. That's defiance. They despise authority. And that, of course, goes right along with arrogance and self-will, doesn't it? Now, there are a lot of meanings that we can attach to this word defiant. It can mean disobedient. It can mean insolent. It can mean insubordinate, rebellious. And Peter really goes on to say that in this defiant nature, this defiance of authority in verse 11, he said, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That speaking evil of dignitaries is another way to define defiant. They are disrespectful. Disrespectful to authority. Whereas, he says in verse 11, angels who are greater in power and might do not even bring in a reviling accusation against these authorities before the Lord. And so this verse then describes the attitude of the defiant spirit, and the specifically against authority. But what authority are they defying? It could be, of course, civil authority. I mean, someone who believes they're religious but not necessarily a believer in Christ, they may claim the name of Christ. They may even claim religion and think that they only respond or relate themselves to a higher power, and they don't have to listen to man's rules. They don't have to obey the laws of the land. But, of course, that is contrary to New Testament teaching. We are supposed to submit to civil laws and civil authorities, as the Scripture tells us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Secondly, he could have referred to spiritual authority, church authority. And many people, are defiant against church authority, some with good cause, but still the Scripture tells us we're supposed to submit to those that have rule over us in the Spirit, the spiritual realm, the spiritual authority, church authority. Hebrews 13, verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. He could have been speaking of angelic authority, and the word dignitaries at the end of verse 10 very well could refer to angelic authority. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, that same word is used in context with principalities and powers or spiritual authorities of angelic beings. But most certainly, he's speaking of divine authority in general, at the very least. As God tells us to submit our lives in many areas as Christians. And if you are defiant against authority, then you are rebelling against God and what God has created for mankind. Defiance. The apostate lives in defiance. He lives in his own world, and that world does not involve submission to authority, especially spiritual authority. So if you despise authority today, then you need to know that you're probably in a very dangerous place, as you are in rebellion against God himself. Number four, apostates are ignorant. Verses 12 and 13, Peter said, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime." He's calling them dumb animals. Natural brute beasts. Those are dumb animals. They're like animals, he said, which are slaves to their base nature, or like domestic animals, which are raised only to be eaten. That's what he's saying. They're caught to be destroyed. The difference between the apostate and an animal is that the animal is innocent, whereas the apostate is ignorant. Now, the apostate, he says, speaks of things he doesn't understand. And when he speaks of things like an authority, he believes he's an expert. He believes he knows what he's talking about and therefore will rightfully receive the wages of unrighteousness. Scary thought. Now, Peter just gets down right nasty here. As you start reading what he's talking about, their lives are worthy of punishment and judgment, he says, as they will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. They're corrupt. What Peter is saying, that corrupt people do not deserve to live eternally in heaven. Their corruption has ruined them. Their corruption has literally blinded them to the destruction that awaits them. And they're ignorant of it. They have no idea that it is coming. And now we're talking about men and women here. We're not talking about animals. I know he called them brute beasts. He's talking to them like they are animals, but they're not. They're human beings. They're human beings who have given themselves over to sin, and they are such slaves to it that they don't even realize. They just think it's normal. They think it's natural. And that's the way most of the world lives, apart from God. The world's just living life. They're just having a good time, and they believe that they're free. Democracy does not make you free. The world is not free. They're slaves to sin, and they're ignorant of that fact. And so were we slaves to sin. And the only reason we're no longer slaves to sin is because of what Jesus did, and we gave our lives over to him. That's what sets us free from sin. Number five, apostates are decadent, verses 13 and 14. And I use the word decadent, which means corrupt, depraved, immoral, degenerate. And Peter said, they are spots and blemishes. Interesting. Spots and blemishes. And if you would, think in your mind of the approved sacrifices that were brought to the altar. They had to be without spot or blemish. There couldn't be anything on them. So what he's saying is, these men are offerings that God rejects. He can't accept them. Carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Wow, their hearts are trained in covetous practices. Trained here is a word which means to exert a lot of exercise. They work hard to be immoral. The apostate is a filthy individual. What's worse, he is so without conviction or conscience for his behavior. It's as if his conscience had been seared by a hot iron, as Paul told Timothy. In other words, it's been cauterized. He doesn't feel anything. He doesn't feel anything that he's doing is wrong at all. As Peter said, they count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Now, carousing is something that was usually reserved for the nighttime when people would do evil things. It's usually under the cover of darkness, in the darkness. But what he's saying here is, now these guys don't feel a thing. So for them, whether it's night, whether it's day, it's irrelevant. They can live as they wish because they have no guilt. They have no conscience. That's why he says that at the same time, they can feast with you. They can go to church.
They'd come out and hang out in church and hear a sermon that may, you know, singe the normal hairs on any normal Christian's head. But they can sit there and say, doesn't mean a thing because they have no conscience. They're so hardened by sin. They're so gripped. They're so decadent in their lifestyle that nothing breaks through. But there's a problem, and this is the problem. They cannot cease from sin. That's a scary thought, if you ask me. Even if they wanted to stop, they cannot. Because they have learned what we have learned the hard way. They didn't learn. What we've learned the hard way is that what many people need to learn is that sin has a hook. It's what William Barclay called, one of my favorite authors, called the law of diminishing returns. Listen to what he said. The pleasures of the body are discernibly subject to the law of diminishing returns. In themselves, they lose their thrill, so that as time goes on, it takes more and more to satisfy. The luxury must become more luxurious. The wine must flow ever more freely. Everything must be done to make the thrill sharper and more intense. Further, a man becomes less and less able to enjoy the pleasures. He has given himself to a life that has no future, and he has given himself to a pleasure which ends in pain. That is the law of diminishing returns. That is the hook of sin. The more we sin, the more we need to sin in order to make that sin enjoyable. It's a never-ending cycle of debauchery, of decadence. And we need to turn from such a lifestyle before it becomes too late for us. But that's part of the problem. As we get to number 6, apostates are adamant. They are as adamant as Balaam was. And we read there in verses 15 and 16, Peter said, they have forsaken the right way, that's apostasy, to forsake the right way, and gone astray by following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Second time we see that in these verses. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Balaam was a prophet of the Old Testament. You can read about him in Numbers. Numbers 22, 23, 24, right around in there. Now, Balaam was a prophet, adamant prophet, literally hell-bent on getting his way. He was promised a reward from a Moabite king by the name of Balak. And all that Balaam had to do was to become a traitor, an apostate. That's all he had to do, by prophesying a curse upon the Jewish people, his own people. But each time he tried to curse them, God would only give him words of blessings. And it was frustrating King Balak, and he became very angry. But even after many warnings and divine interventions, which really we should call them divine warnings, this prophet Balaam found a way to get his hands on that forbidden treasure because he loved the wages of unrighteousness so much, he found a way to circumvent the will of God. And so since he couldn't curse the Jews, he taught King Balak how to stumble the Jews, how to put a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel. He showed them how to lure the people of God into spiritual compromise with the Moabite women and cause them to sin. And it worked. And so Balaam is infamous for that sin of leading people astray by stumbling them with immorality. And so he did so. And he did so because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jesus said, beware. Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life, he said, is not measured by how much we own, or you will not find satisfaction in the things you possess. Now, if we're adamant about chasing material treasures, you need to know that God will warn you to get off that well-traveled pathway of sin, and that he will use any means possible to bring you back to the right way. He'll convict you through his Spirit, telling you plainly, stop where you are. Don't go any further. Change your direction. He'll place obstacles in your pathway to make it harder for you to achieve your sinful end. He'll do everything because he loves you. He'll send messengers to you. He'll speak the word to you, the prophetic word of wisdom. He'll come to you as if he may even do the ridiculous and send a donkey talking with a man's voice, otherwise known as Sunday morning sermon. Whatever it takes for us to hear his voice. But here's the warning. God only warns us up to a point, and then he lets us go on our way. Apostates are indulgent and arrogant and defiant and ignorant and decadent and adamant. And seventh, apostates are deficient. Verses 17 and 18, Peter said, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. False teachers come up short. They can't deliver on what they promised. They're just dried up wells and fog banks that you can't see. Peter called them wells without water, but what he referred to more was a spring without source, without supply. Imagine being in the desert looking for a drink of water, being parched so badly that you just got to have some water, and off in the distance suddenly you see a stand of palm trees coming into view. And so you think, oh, palm trees, that must mean there's an oasis there. And a promise of a drink of water causes you to change your direction. And when you get there, with great disappointment, you discover that the water is gone. There is no water. There was the promise of water, but there is no water. The spring was deficient. It promised satisfaction, but it turned up disappointment. That's the apostate. The apostate lures through the lusts of the flesh and lewdness. The lusts of the flesh. Whose lusts of the flesh? Your lusts of the flesh. Our lusts. As the apostate promises things that you want. Whoa, I want it. I'll go for it because I want it. I need it. I have to have it. And that brings us, of course, to the last distinctive of the apostate. Apostates are pollutants. A pollutant is an ingredient which defiles something that is otherwise pure. A teacher without knowledge is a well without water. But an apostate is a poisonous well, as he offers you a drink of toxic waste. Those who drink from it will most certainly end in death. Peter said, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. They're polluted. They can't give you liberty. They're polluted. They're in sin. They're stuck themselves. They can't deliver you. They can't deliver themselves. But they promise that they can deliver you. He says, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So apostates are polluted and they seek to pollute you. It's bad enough that they have departed from the way of faith. They want others to depart with them. And that's why hanging out with an apostate is not a good thing. It's difficult. It's tough because we have the liberty to hang out with whomever we wish. But Christians who hang out with apostates are in trouble. Peter warned, you can be overcome by them. He said that you might be brought into bondage by them in verse 19. These types of people are dangerous people for sure. We have a few of them here. Not here. They were here. Some of you hang out with them. I know what they believe now, and they don't believe in Christ. And hanging out with them simply causes doubts in your mind. You need to know when to cut them off and let them go on their own way. Let them find their own way, but it should not be with you in tow. You got to know when to break it off. What happens to a Christian if he doesn't break it off? What happens to a Christian if he gets caught in the net of these false teachers? I'm afraid I don't have good news for you. I wish I did. Peter certainly didn't. Read verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, well, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. How horrible is that? The end is worse. They're like that demon-possessed man in the parable of Jesus, whose last state was worse than the first. So if a person has never known the way of the Lord, well, he can't be condemned for not following it if he never knew it. But if he has known it and deliberately chooses another way, well, he sins against Christ himself and the cross that he bore on Calvary. And his end will be worse. Verse 21 says it would be better for him if he didn't even know the way of righteousness. Oof. Now, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to go into verse 20 too deeply. We're going to discuss the meaning of that text, that verse, next week when we cover the last three verses of this chapter. But for now, what we need to understand is that with knowledge comes responsibility. And if you know the way of truth and you reject it, pass on it, or worse, turn away from what you already knew, then you must reap the consequences of your decision. Just because someone says the sinner's prayer is no guarantee that they're a Christian. Church attendance is not a guarantee that you're a Christian. From the outside, everyone looks the same. It's completely impossible for any of us to know who is saved and who is not saved. Even the parable of the sower teaches us that. But God knows everyone's heart. He said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there has to be an element of sincerity on that call, one would think. Simply mouthing the words can't be it. It's got to be a condition of one's heart. Poor in spirit, Jesus said. What Peter is teaching us here is that it's possible to be deceived and therefore set adrift from the moorings of our faith. And so the warning for Christians is, be careful. Listen to what Jesus said. Take heed that no man deceive you. What? He's meaning that it's possible that a man can deceive you. You can be deceived. And you may be deceived with consequences. As Paul said in Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God. John, the beloved, said, little children, let no man deceive you. That's what this is all about. That's what Peter's whole letter is talking about. And the whole thing is so sad, but he says, don't be fooled by the false teachers because the end result will be devastating for you. And let me tell you something. Every one of us as individual Christians are responsible to watch. We're responsible to take heed. We are responsible to let no man deceive us. I'm not responsible for your deception, meaning to make sure you're not going to be deceived. You have to be discerning. My job is to teach you to be discerning. My job is to teach you what the truth of the Word of God is, and your job is to test what I say and not just accept it blindly. I appreciate that much trust, but please, I don't want that. I want you to be discerning and test every word of Scripture against the Word of God, even the things that I say. Test it. You must, because there is coming a day. There's coming a day very, very, very soon, I'm sure. We're already being set up for it. when people are not going to listen to truth anymore. They're just going to want to hear what they want to hear. That's what Paul was saying, the itching of the ears. Just give me what I want to hear. No, we don't want to be that type of Christian at all. Paul said expressly in the last days, some will depart from the faith. That's apostasy. Depart from the faith and give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We're talking not about behavior. We're talking about doctrine, what one believes. And if we're really in these last days, then shouldn't we be especially careful? Shouldn't we be careful to stay in close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we be especially careful to stay close to the Word of God, to stay close to Bible-believing Christians who are on fire from Jesus with Jesus Christ? Yes, 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 we should. And we should do whatever is necessary to place ourselves where we need to be so that we will get right with God, especially. The Apostle Paul said, and we should do this understanding the time. The hour has come for the church to wake up from slumber because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now is the time, he's saying, to get right. I close with the invitation of the prophet Hosea, who said, come, let us return to the Lord. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. And then he will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring, he will come. That's not a condemnation. That's an invitation. Come. If you've drifted off the path, come. If you're walking in the wrong direction, come. If you're sinning a life of sin, come and come back where you belong. Let us press on together to know the Lord and know him personally, especially in light of the day that we're living today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I ask you to look at one thing, the Middle East. The Middle East. There are things happening that those of us who understand the Bible prophecies, there's something inside of us that's saying, boy, we better be looking up. And when you see these things begin to happen, Jesus said, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. If you're not right with God, listen, we've got time. We've got time. What I mean is, he hasn't come yet, but he could come any minute. So if you're not right with God, it's good that you're here. We're happy you're here. We want to invite you, just as the Lord did, come. Let's press together to know the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this invitation. Condemnation for the apostate. Invitation for those who are truly seeking truth. Lord, you have called us by name. You have gone to the cross, paid the price for our sins, so that whoever will believe in you will not suffer this fate, but live with you eternally. That's what we wish for all man. That's all mankind. That's what we want. And we know that's what you wish, though we realize not everyone will, because you have allowed us to have free choice. I pray that if there is anyone here today who is not right with the Lord, please hear the invitation of the Lord. Come, return to the Lord. Come, know the Lord. Press on to know him, because he will come. Hear his voice. Give your heart to him. If that's you and you want to get right with the Lord before his return, then now is the day to do it. Today is the day of salvation. If you've heard his voice, then respond. Respond. Don't ignore him. And simply say to him now in prayer, and say this in a prayer in your heart. You don't even have to use your lips if you don't want to. You can most certainly if you wish, but in your heart, mean it with your heart and say, Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner and I need you today. I want to be saved. I want to be right with God. And the only way that I know to do it is to take this step right now of faith, a step of faith. I come to you and give you my life. I'm inviting you into my heart. You've invited me to come to you, and so I'm coming. I'm responding. Now I'm inviting you into my heart. I pray that you will make me a brand new person. Just as the preacher said, give me a new nature, give me a new spirit, and I would be born again. Fill me with your spirit, fill me with your love, fill me with a knowledge of you, and over time I'll understand more of these Christian teachings. But for now, I'm coming to you and I give myself to you. I'm yours. I pray that you'll fill me now with this love that you've promised and the peace of knowing that I am yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.